Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and I'd like to read to you from verse 13 to verse 17. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification, by the Spirit, and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Let's pray. Father God, we know that we need these verses today. We need them in our heart every day. We need to be reminded of what you have already accomplished for us, your calling of us, and Lord, your strengthening us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take these verses today and bring them home to our hearts, challenge us afresh with the way that we should live, giving you the glory, all the glory. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the sermon is Get a Grip and Hang On, and this is a favorite text of mine. I've preached it before, but in 2 Thessalonians, you have to understand Paul, especially in chapter 2 here, he was strengthening and encouraging the young church to stay the course. Now, Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica was a very, very young church when Paul wrote this. Some think that they had been in existence for about a year. So they were pretty young. And they'd been shaken by false teachers who disturbed the flock. The whole church was just unsettled, okay? And the reason was somebody had come in their midst teaching them that Jesus Christ had returned, and they missed it somehow. Now, I want you to just stop and think. Not everybody's into prophecy and everything here, but can you imagine those of us who are into prophecy and are waiting for Jesus Christ to return, for somebody to come in and tell us it already happened? It already happened. I know that you think that you're waiting for it, but it already happened. And it would never fly here just because you're too well taught. But this is a young church, and it did fly there, and they were unsettled by it. In verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2, Paul explains how this was not true and warns them not to be deceived and to remember the things that he had taught them. And then in verses 13 through 15, he tells them to get a grip and don't let go. Hang on. There's nothing to be said for what those false teachers are telling you, and I want you to settle down. He wanted them to remember that they had been chosen from the beginning for salvation through sanctification, and that their ongoing sanctification would be accomplished by the Holy Spirit, who is at work in their lives, and through faith and their love for the truth, they would continue to grow. And then in verses 16 and 17, Paul offers a prayer for them. He says, he prays for the Thessalonians, a prayer for both God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ to comfort and strengthen them. This is so touching. His words to the Thessalonians are an encouragement to anyone who has been shaken or who has been unsettled by whatever circumstance or reason. That's why I run to these verses. There are times that come into our lives that just, they shake us. And these verses are very, very much reassuring text. And then Paul assured the Thessalonians of what God had provided for them, and what is true of the church at Thessalonica is also true for Beacon of Hope, for us. May he bless his word to our hearts and encourage and strengthen us to get a grip and don't let go as we press on together until his return. He hasn't returned yet. He's still on his way. And we have that to look forward to. And it could be at any moment. It's imminent. We do not know when he might come back. It could be while I'm preaching. Hallelujah, let's go. I'm ready. We all need the eternal comfort and good hope availed to us by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this short text, we're going to see the source, the need, and the purpose for such comfort and hope in the life of God's people. So first, let's look at the very first point in your outline, the source of all comfort and hope. We find it in verse 16. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. And I want to break it down for you. The very first portion that says, we see the word himself there, don't we? Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. The pronoun translated himself is in the emphatic position in the Greek text, so it would literally read like this if you were reading it in the Greek. Now may himself, our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. The pronoun governs both the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, and so this shows the unity and personhood, making Jesus equal with God the Father. It's a strong case for the deity of Jesus Christ. And we see that through that little word himself. But it also makes them both the source of comfort. And so the source of all comfort is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. Now back to our text, verse 16. We also see that it says, who has loved us, who has loved us. And once again, there's an indication of the unity of the Godhead seen in the verb has loved, because it's singular. It's not referring to either Jesus Christ or God the Father. It's referring to God. It's referring to them in a singular fashion. And it would be plural if it was referring to one or the other, or to both of them together. Again, a case for the unity of the Godhead. Now, there's a close link to the gospel in the wording that Paul uses in this verse. Let's read the verse again, verse 16. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope. You could circle loved and given if you're into marking your Bible up, because those two words are very clear. And if you look at, or just remember John 3:16, God so loved, okay, the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so what Paul was doing is actually bringing them back to the very gospel by which they had been saved. The first principles of the gospel of grace. And again, reminded them of his great love for them. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Stop and think about that for a second. While we were still sinning against him and hating him, because Romans teaches us that those of us that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ are actually enemies of him, fighting against him, that while we were in that state, he literally died on our behalf. What love is that? Now, when we're struggling, you need to remember the gospel. You see, we can never return to the gospel too often. And when we're struggling, return to the gospel and contemplate our Lord's words. It is finished. It is finished. What more can we do than what he has already done? What more can we do than what he's already done? Some Christians, even though they're believers, they are in this incessant run marathon trying to please God somehow, as if we could please him any more than the Lord Jesus Christ has already pleased him. I'm not telling you to just sit back and let go and don't confess your sin or fight against the sin that dwells within you. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, don't think that you can get any more favor with God by doing something. He's already gained all the favor we need. So we flee to him and say, thank you. Thank you, God. What more can we do than what he has already done? Rest in him. We sang about that this morning. Absolutely nothing. He finished it, and God was satisfied, and therefore we can be assured of eternal comfort. Now, what does that mean, eternal comfort? Well, the first thing I want you to understand is that it's talking about the quality of the comfort and not the duration. When we see eternal, we think of longevity, long into forever, right? But that's not what's used here. It's not duration, it's quality. The comfort spoken of here is a comfort that is unshakable. And that's pretty good for the people that were shaken and unsettled by those false teaching. This comfort is unshakable, whether in time or eternity. And this comfort had already been given to them, past tense. The Thessalonians and everyone who believes in Jesus Christ has already received this eternal comfort. And this too is part of returning to the gospel and encouraging our hearts when they're weary. And when we feel like we're not very spiritual, or after we've sinned and blown it, or failed our Lord once again. Go back to the gospel, remind yourselves of your eternal comfort, that you're secure in Jesus Christ, and this comfort has been given, it's in the past tense, to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, comfort, what kind of comfort, what are we talking about here? That word that's being used for comfort in the Greek can mean other things. There are several meanings, such as calling to one side, or there's other instances where it's used to fervently ask for help. But the meaning here is strictly that of consolation, what we would think of comfort normally meaning, to console us. It means to give solace, relief, or support. It means to bring ease, to calm, to reassure someone, and thereby to literally soothe us. I don't know about you. Have you ever needed soothing? You know, life is hard. There's so many things that come to us in life, from the outside and from the inside. Struggles, and we need soothing. And we're hearing here from God's word that it's already present for us. It's there. Remember when you were a child and you stumbled, scraped your knee and hurt it, and it hurt so bad, and you were crying, and your mother would take you up in her arms, and she'd calm you, and maybe she'd stroke your hair and softly tell you, it's going to be okay. You're going to be okay. This is not that big of a thing. And sometimes even she'd bend down and kiss the owie, right? That's the picture that we have here of this kind of comfort. I'll tell you what, we never grow out of a need for that kind of comfort. And life sometimes bruises us pretty badly. This is a picture of what kind of comfort that Paul says God has given to us already, a done deal, past tense. So rejoice and settle down. Be encouraged, not discouraged, and receive the eternal comfort he has already given to you, and calm yourself with this truth. Get a grip. That's what Paul was telling them. Get a grip here. Don't be going off the deep end because of these false teachers. And then he says that there's also not only eternal comfort, but good hope. And I think typically when we hear the word hope, we think, I wish I may, I wish I might kind of hope. Kind of an anticipatory type of hope. But the Greek dictionary defines hope as a favorable and confident expectation. A favorable and confident expectation. When you see the word hope in the New Testament, think of it as something that is already settled and done. That's what hope means in the New Testament. Something you can take to the bank. It means a confident expectation. Paul was explaining that the confident expectation or hope the Thessalonians could experience was good. It was a good thing. It was already their possession by the grace of God. And they could look to the future with calm assurance that all that God said is true and that they were safe and secure in his plan. He's actually performing the work of a mother to the children that were in Thessalonica who had skinned their knees very badly by listening and believing the false report, and they were unsettled, and he's soothing them in this text. And the source of all comfort and hope is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To place confidence in anything outside of this is bound for disappointment. What do you place your hope in? What do you place your hope in? Hebrews 6, 18 through 19, another passage that deals with comfort and hope. It says this, Hebrews 6, 18 through 19. Quote, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, okay, he can't lie, it's impossible for him to lie, we may have strong comfort, okay? And we who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us, this hope we have as an anchor of our soul, an anchor of your soul, a hope that is both sure and steadfast. I mean, the Bible interprets the word hope right there. It's not a wish I may, I wish I might, wishing on the North Star, or whatever. It's both sure and steadfast, and it's because of God who it's impossible for him to lie, and he has already offered us strong comfort. And so we flee to him for refuge. And we lay hold of. What's that mean, lay hold of? Get a grip. Get a grip. So even if an anchor for the soul was needed, man, we need an anchor for our soul. Now, I know some of you are very happy that politics turned out in a good direction. So it seems. Okay. Well, never mind that World War III is coming. Don't worry about that, right? Folks, don't put your hope in the world. Don't put your hopes in politics or a politician. Don't put your hopes in your job. Don't put your hopes in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't do that. The Thessalonians were shaken, disheartened, and fearful. But Paul told them they needed to remember that the source of their eternal comfort and good hope was and is the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, let's look at the need for comfort and hope. The time when comfort and hope is most needed is when there seems to be the least of it in our personal experience. You ever notice that? The time when comfort and hope is most needed is when there seems to be the least of it in our own personal experience. It is in times of great distress and turmoil where we need comfort. And it's just at these times when God pours out his consolation upon us. Never lose sight of Isaiah 40, 30 through 31, another text that I go to often. Quote, even young men grow weary. I'm not young, okay? So if young men grow weary, what happens to older men? Even when young men grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will, that's a promise, will gain new strength. And they will mount up with wings like eagles. And they will run and not get tired. They'll walk and not become weary. What a promise. And remember, it's made by God, with whom it's impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie. To understand the need for comfort and hope that everyone faces at some time in life, and that the Thessalonians certainly faced at this point in their lives, being unsettled by the false teachers, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, and you really should underline this in your Bible. I don't care if it's a brand new Bible, just go ahead and underline it, because you will want to return to here many times. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions, all of our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ Jesus. Six times the word comfort is mentioned in those verses. Six times. I really think God wants us to understand something about comfort there. He says it's in all of our afflictions. The first instance where we see the need for comfort and hope is in the case of affliction. Have you ever suffered affliction? Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually? Have you ever been afflicted? Well, this is where you need to run to. Everyone faces affliction, Christians as well as non-Christians. Even the great apostle Paul did. But Christians have a distinct advantage that God has already provided eternal comfort and hope to us. It's already done. It's ours. But sometimes when we're afflicted, we forget about it. And we lose sight. Affliction is a word that describes acute pressure. Stress, I think we'd say stress today. I'm stressed. It's trouble, anguish, burden, distress. Paul paints a vivid word picture of what this word means and shows us that he was capable, the great apostle Paul, was capable of experiencing affliction. In 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 6, it says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within, but God who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Afflicted, conflicted, fearful, depressed. Sounds like a pretty good case for medication to me, right? That's what Dr. Bill would say. Here, take these and you'll feel better. But in Paul's day, Dr. Bill did not exist, and neither did his medications. And he offered a more foolproof remedy. But God. But is a contrast. But God. When all these things are swirling around us on the outside and threatening to make us crazy, and fears are gnawing on our insides and churning our stomach, giving us indigestion and heart palpitations, remember that it is God who is a God of all comfort in all our afflictions, and that he has already given us eternal comfort and good hope. Whatever life can throw our way, God stands firm, and his comfort and his hope are like an anchor to our soul. And if we turn, just turn to him and not elsewhere in our time of need, where we will experience that eternal comfort and good hope. Now, the Thessalonians were afflicted, conflicted, fearful, and depressed. They were questioning all that they had heard from the apostle and beginning to doubt their very confidence in the Lord. And into this Paul infused eternal comfort and good hope. The present possession as a gift of God Almighty. But he didn't leave them there. Now, this is an important fact. He didn't leave them there basking in the glow of consolation. True to his character and calling, Paul, the great apostle, the quintessential church planter, told them to get up and get going. Get up and get going. It reminds me of the word of the angel that John bowed down to, and then Jesus Christ himself, stand up. Fear not, stand up. What are you doing? In 2:15, he had told them 2:15-16, he had told them to get a grip and hold on. And now he tells them, get up and get going. Get up and get going. The New Testament's always balanced, right? On the one hand, it reminds us of our settled position in Jesus Christ through the gospel. But on the other hand, it exhorts us to be diligently about our Father's work while it's yet day. The source and the need for this comfort and hope has already been discussed. Now I want to talk to you about the third point, the purpose. What's the purpose of all this? Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. That's in your text in verse 17. Comfort and strengthen your hearts. In the end, it's not about the Thessalonians, and it's not about us sitting back and going, I'm so comforted, and I have such eternal hope. And we don't do anything. We just sit there and bask in that. That's not what this is about. Even though they were most certainly the recipients of manifold blessings, everlasting comfort, and good hope, it was all for a purpose. In receiving such truth from the apostle and acknowledging that God has indeed done these things on their behalf, they were to be strengthened. Strengthened for what? Strengthened for what? Well, these truths provided the backdrop for their motivation to serve the Lord. Let's look at it again. Now, verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, hallelujah, that's the good part, right? Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. In their strength, they were to continue on in their mission of bringing the truth of his gospel to those around them, even in the face of persecution and affliction. But it was all to be a standing ovation to God's glory, not their personal comfort. They didn't go around and say, hey, you can have personal peace. Hey, you can have eternal comfort and good hope. That's not the gospel message. Some people preach a gospel message like that. It's false gospel. They're given all the benefits. How about repent, you sinner, or you will perish for eternity in a lake of fire. Well, that's getting closer to the gospel. People need to understand their need before you give them all the benefits of what the gospel brings in their lives. Paul did not expect the Thessalonians to sit down and indulge themselves in the goodness of God sweeping over them and surrounding them with everlasting comfort and good hope. Rather, God's intention was that this truth would spur them to ever greater exploits for his glory. It is the same principle seen in other passages, and especially the one that we looked at, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. Listen to it again. With this nuance that I just brought out. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. Yay. That's the first part. Yay for us. That's good, right? And then it says, so that. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we received ourselves and were comforted by God. For just as in the sufferings of Christ that are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Right in the midst of God meeting the deep needs of his people, he inserted so that. You receive this goodness from his hand so that you can pass it on to others. Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians in the final verses of chapter 2, express the exact same principle. Understand that you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And you have been comforted with eternal comfort and been given good hope. Now be strengthened, sterizo, supported. You're made steadfast and fixed and unmovable, confirmed. And that has taken place in your heart so you can get out there and continue to be a blessing to others through the word and through your deeds. We've been saved to what? Serve. We've been saved to serve, not sit. Okay? We have been comforted to comfort others. We don't just sit and indulge that comfort that God has comforted us with, because the thing that you just came through, look around you. There's a brother or a sister that's going through the same thing now. And you can help them by comforting them with the same comfort with which you've been comforted. So we've been saved to serve. We've been comforted to comfort others. We have been rescued to rescue others. We have been blessed to be a blessing. We have been made rich to make others rich. So it's not about us. It's not about our own affairs. It's all about God and the glory that we can bring to him. Strengthened with that eternal comfort and good hope with which no one or anything can separate us from. So let's go out today from our time together encouraged. Let's be encouraged. But with a new resolve to become actively involved in serving the one who has done so much for us by serving those who are all around us. Not everybody is going to be evangelists standing on a street corner or going to university campuses and challenging university students with the gospel. But you can be an encouragement to those at work who you know are afflicted, who you know don't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet. Remember, you've been already blessed in such a manifold way, and you can share that blessing with others by talking with them. Amen? Okay. So, that is my sermon, and I'd like to end it with a prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we sometimes get confused and we decide that with all these blessings that we have, we're just going to sit down and enjoy them. All the riches that we have, we're going to just thank you, but we're going to enjoy them. And Lord, your word teaches us that we have been blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. It always comes to that. There's always a balance. You've done this so that we can do that. And Father, the balance is always that we might bring you much glory through our words and through our deeds. And so we ask you to help us to be that light in this dark, dark world. Father, help us to be actively and intentionally sharing with others the hope that is within us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.